to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study in Romans with Romans chapter 6. I forgot to put sermon note sheets out, but if you've got your own and you're taking notes, the title of tonight's lesson is Sin's Power is Broken. We could just take testimonies and worship the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. But we're going to look at the scriptures to talk about that. So sin's power is broken. Quick review, overview, as I've been trying to do, and we've been teaching that Romans is a letter from Paul to the church in Rome. It is one of the few letters he wrote to a church that he did not found. He did not start the church, okay? In fact, he hadn't even been there yet. He wrote the letter specifically to kind of introduce himself. They probably already heard of him. Say, I'm coming your way, looking forward to coming and bringing a spiritual blessing to you, expecting I'll get a spiritual blessing from being with you. I hope to go on from there to Spain, and maybe you can help me along the way. That would be great. He deals with a couple of issues. They're concerned there's some stuff between the Jews and the Gentiles is one of the minor themes here. But the main thing that he deals with in the whole thing is the gospel. That's the main focus. It's the most detailed and fully explaining of what the gospel is. All right. And not just what the gospel is, but why it's necessary, the impact it should have on our lives and what that means practically speaking. All right. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that we can all have salvation. The bad news is we all need salvation very badly, okay? But God provided for it. So far, just to kind of summarize the first five chapters and just a couple of thoughts, everybody, Gentile and Jew, and that was a big part of a couple chapters. It's not just the Gentiles, not just the heathens, but these Jewish people that think they're God's people, and they are God's people, but they thought they were okay just because they were God's people. No, they're sinners too. They need a Savior, all right? So everyone needs salvation from sin. But God provided it as a gift through the death of Jesus Christ, okay? And the forgiveness of sin is provided because of God's grace, not because of works, not because of our heritage, not because of any other reason, but God's gracious love and faithfulness, okay? And what he's really been focusing on in these first five chapters is the idea of justification. All right? Now, we've talked about this a couple times. It may not have stuck. Maybe it did. But what does justification mean, or to be justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's right. That's a great way to remember it. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, I'm a sinner. But in God's eyes, he doesn't look at me that way anymore. It's like I never did. But it's not because I've been so good or I've made up for the bad. It's because Jesus paid the price. Okay? Justified. Now, he's going to shift gears a little bit. All right? Still based on justification. Still, we're in right relationship with God because of what Jesus did. But for the next three chapters, he's going to be talking about sanctifications. Sanctification. What is sanctification? What did you say?
A deeper work of grace.
Well, that sounds really good, and you're not wrong. A deeper work of grace. But what does it mean? What is sanctification? Becoming more like Christ. All right? That's definitely a good way of looking at it. What other things come to mind when you think of sanctification? Alan? The word literally means to be set apart, to be sanctified. It's also a synonym for holiness. All right, to be set apart. To be set apart from what? Sin. And to be set apart for what? God's work, righteousness, God, okay? So this separation between the sin, you know, we've been talking about sin all along. We're all sinners. We need to be forgiven. We've been forgiven. We've been justified. But now we've got this whole idea of sanctification, which is separating us from sin, becoming more like Jesus, like Johanna said, okay? So that sounds a lot like justification, but yet it's a different word, and it actually is a little bit different concept. What are the differences, or what's the relationship between justification and sanctification? I know it sounds really theological because it is, but knowing those are the two definitions. Justification is we've been made right with God through the death of Jesus. Sanctification is we're being set apart from sin to God to become more like Jesus. How are they different? How are they related? Make you think. When does justification take place? At salvation. Is it a done deal? Yes. That's a good way to put it. Now we have to work it out. Okay? It's not about doing works to keep your salvation. It's not about doing works to earn your salvation. But it's to do the works, it's to have our lives changed as a result of the salvation. And Paul even used that phrase in Philippians about working out your salvation. Whereas we are justified, boom, when we accept Christ. We've repented of our sins, we put our faith in Him, we are justified. We are pure, clean, righteous in God's sight. But how many of you were made totally perfect when you were saved and you never made a mistake or sinned after that? Nobody. Is the potential there? Yeah. I've always said, once you're saved, the potential is there is to never sin again for the rest of your lives. But I've never met anybody that did it. Why? Because of our stinky flesh. That's why my wife likes to refer to it. Our stinky flesh, alright? Because the flesh is never, that's the way Brother Lynn likes to say it, right? Our flesh is never converted. What does that actually mean though? What is our flesh? What did you say? Our will, okay? Our sinful human nature. That's right. What were we going to add to it, Vita? I saw your hand. Did you want to say something? Okay. All right. So it is our sinful human nature. Even though we get saved from our sins, we are, as Paul likes to put, we're in Christ, okay? We are enveloped in what Christ did for us. We're on our way to heaven. We don't have to doubt our salvation because it's not resting on us. It's resting on Jesus and what He did. Okay? We still have that sinful flesh inside that battles against the Spirit. And there's going to be a lot that comes up in chapters 6, 7, and 8, especially about that battle back and forth. Okay? So we're going to see that over the next, maybe the next 2 months as we continue on in this study. All right? What? I didn't say I was going to teach all of them. I just the elders have said they're going to continue the study at this point after we're gone. Okay, it's just I think I threw somebody off there. Yeah, Alwyn. Right, that's in Philippians. Right, we'd mentioned that. Yeah, Paul said that in Philippians. Work out your salvation. You're saved. Now live it out. Work it out. Okay, work it out. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at tonight and again next week. Okay. So justification is an immediate declaration of righteousness in God's sight because of what Jesus did and us putting our trust in that after repentance. Sanctification is a process of growing in righteousness or sinlessness in everyday life. Okay? And if you want to get really deep, and we won't, but there's this immediate sanctification because we're right with God, but then there's progressive sanctification because we're working our way through, and we have ultimate sanctification. When we get to heaven, we won't ever have to worry about it anymore because we'll be perfected. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. So, as we're talking about sanctification, just a little bit of an overview, all of chapter 6, we're going to deal with the first half tonight, second half next week, is about the fact that believers are now free from sin's control because of what Jesus did. But then chapter 7 is about the fact that even though that's true, believers still struggle with sin. But then chapter 8 is all about how can we have victory over sin in a very practical way. So that's what we have to look forward to over the next little bit. All right. So I've got this question. I think we've already answered it. If we've been forgiven because of Jesus' death and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, why do we still struggle with sin? You guys gave the answer because we have that old human nature within us and its capability to sin, and these opposites are in constant tension. You know, you even see that sometimes in popular culture. I remember as a kid growing up and watching the cartoons, and you got this character in the cartoons being tempted with something. They got an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. Okay? And, you know, the angel's saying, no, no, don't do that, do the right thing. And the demon's punching the angel out because he's trying to, you know, with silly little cartoons, all right? But that makes it seem like it's totally outside forces. And there are outside forces at work. Because you have the world, flesh, and the devil. Well, the flesh is inside, but you got the world and the devil working from the outside. You got your flesh from the inside. And you do have spiritual forces that God makes available to try to help us along the way. But it's not primarily an outside thing. It's an inside thing. It's us. It's our sinful flesh. But yet, now that we're believers, our desire and whatever commitment we have that I want to live for God. Okay? All right. But even though we got this old sinful nature with his capability to sin, God provides help and victory. All right, so that's kind of the introduction, but it's also kind of an overview of everything we'll look at tonight. So again, the title is Sin's Power is Broken, and we're going to do Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, and we'll take it a little bit at a time and talk about what it says. So looking at chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Now, this is leading into where what he said in chapter 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why did Paul say this? Are we to continue in, what is there about sin and grace abounding? That ring a bell to anybody? The previous chapter. That's right. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. Okay, it's chapter 5, verse 20. Second verse from the end of chapter 5. Where sin increased or abounded, grace abounded all the more. Alright? So it could be interpreted wrongly, okay, that we ought to and can sin some more so we can experience more grace. Alright? Now you probably will not hear people put it that way. I want to go out and sin some more so I can have some more of God's grace. But there are people that live that way. And actually kind of justify it. It's like, well, I can sin some more because God will forgive me. What's the word for that if you say, oh, I can sin because God's going to forgive me? Well, hypocrite fits, yeah. Presumption. We're presuming upon God's grace. All right. And people would try to make a case for that. Why would people even want to believe that? Because they want to do what they want to do, but still be okay with God. They want to live the life they want to live and still go to heaven. As the old saying goes, it's not in the Bible, they want to have their cake and eat it too. Right? Okay? Yeah, they want to enjoy sin but still be forgiven and have eternal life. And it becomes a justification or an excuse for sin. And that is a prevalent teaching. It has been all through church history. You still see it. You know, it doesn't really matter how you live because God will forgive and all. I know, but you know, I'm the exception and whatever. You know, all this reasoning and justification and excusing sin. Yeah, Vita.
No wonder they were confused.
Yeah, and that's the Jewish version of it. Yeah, for people that just took the surface of what God did, it's like, well, sin all day year long and then the Day of Atonement is covered. And that was never the intent of the Day of Atonement. But you're right. That's a Jewish version of the whole idea too. So people, I mean, you know, people would like the idea, well, I just want to enjoy life and God will forgive me and all that kind of stuff. But that's what Paul's saying. He says, so are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul makes it very clear in his answer. Verse 2. By no means. Okay, in the Greek, that's about the strongest way you can tell it. Some translators say, God forbid. All right, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, okay, well, you can't do that. Because we've died to sin. And if we've died to sin, we shouldn't be living in it. Okay? People that die don't get back up and start living again. Now, but what does that mean? He's going to explain it in the next couple of verses, but let's go ahead and talk about it. What does he mean when he says we've died to sin? Okay? That's the result. It no longer has a stronghold on us. You know? Okay. Right? I'm sorry, what? So, you said the desire, so we don't have a desire to sin anymore?
Yeah, you're still as bad as before.
Okay. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will help us, alright. Any other thoughts about what it means that we've died to sin? Mm-hmm. Paul's actually going to refer to that in the next couple of verses, that baptism is symbolic of what has happened to you. When you're baptized, one of the reasons why God, Jesus, tells us to be baptized, two different symbolisms. One is washing of sin. The other one, death, burial, and resurrection to new life. Dead to the old life, dead to sin, raised to new life. Okay? So basically what it comes down to is that Paul is saying, and he says it not only here, but in other places, that when we are in Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we are in relationship with Him. What has happened to Him physically has happened to us spiritually. Okay? In a very real sense. I read this in one of the commentaries I was studying, this idea of having died to sin. In a legal sense, we died in the sight of God's judgment. In a conversion sense, believing in Christ is dying to sin. In a baptismal sense, burial, the symbolism of burial implies that we've died with Christ. In a moral sense, sinful desires may be present, but they're mortally wounded. It's sort of like they're going to die, but they're not totally dead yet. Okay? I think it goes along with some of the things that Carlton was saying. And in a resurrection sense, our sinful life has been exchanged for a resurrection life. Because you see, it's not just dying, it's resurrecting. Paul hasn't mentioned it yet, but he's going to in the next couple of verses. Okay? So, he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? What does that mean, to live in sin? Does this mean that if a Christian is really a Christian, they should not and will not ever sin again? No. Okay? There are people that kind of take that and twist it. It means to live in it. Habitual, ongoing sin. And John writes a lot about this in 1 John also. He says, if somebody's really a believer, they're not going to be living in sin. And some people take that so literally, it's like, oh, if I commit a sin, I'm not saved anymore. I better repent before Jesus comes back or before I die, because otherwise I'm going to go to hell. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about someone who has truly been saved, committed their lives to Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, and yeah, they struggle with their flesh, but they're going to and want to live a holy, righteous life. And if they mess up, they're going to repent. They're going to get back on track. But people that you see and say, I'm a Christian, but they just continue to live life however they want to, continue to be involved in sin, no apparent guilt, no apparent desire to change. John says, I think you've got yourself deceived. Okay? Because a true believer will not continue to willfully live a life of sin without dealing with it. Yeah, Alan. Don't get him mad. Okay. Yeah, the work of the Holy Spirit helps there too. We don't want to quench the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. So the work of the Holy Spirit in this has something to do with that. Mm-hmm. You know, there's so many pictures of this in the whole history of Israel, especially, you know, coming out of Egypt and then getting into the wilderness, and God just did this wonderful deliverance, and they're still doing things in rebellion. God never gives up on them. But yet that wasn't what he expected of them. He expected them to live right. Okay? And all through the Old Testament, the whole thing is God's people would drift away. They would choose to go the wrong direction. God would have to discipline them. But he never gave up on them. And we can sometimes see the same thing in our Christian lives. That's why reading the Old Testament is very important for Christians that are living in the New Testament, because we can learn so much from that. Okay? So to live in it means a lifestyle of willful sin. And Paul says, that should not be characteristic of a Christian. Does that mean that we might not have any particular thing that we struggle with over and over? No, we might. Especially the longer we've lived in sin or a sinful habit before we become a Christian. You know, I've seen situations where God delivers people like that. Especially you talk about people with drug addictions, alcoholic addictions, certain sinful habits. But I've also seen just as many where God allows them to struggle with it. It's part of their growth process. And they have a responsibility to do that. And with God's help, get victory over it. But God makes the victory possible. And that's what this whole passage is about. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4. And this is basically Paul saying what we've already talked about a little bit. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, please understand, he is not talking about specifically the actual physical act of baptism. They are related, okay? And the physical act of baptism is the demonstration of what he's talking about. It's the declaration of what he's talking about. It's the public proclamation of what he's talking about. But when he talks about we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, it means now that we've surrendered our lives to him, we are in him. Okay? The word baptized literally means to be submerged, to be, you know, whatever. We are submerged. We are in Christ. All right? And so we have been baptized into Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. We've been baptized we're into his death. And that means literally that we now should be dead to sin. We are dead to sin. So we were baptized therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as he was raised by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So again, here's the other side of it he's finally bringing in. He says, just like Jesus died, when we put our trust in him, we also have died to our old life. And just like Jesus was raised, we have been raised to new life. And baptism is that public declaration and symbolism and declaration that that has happened to us. And that's why Jesus said that we should be baptized. Okay? It isn't the baptism that saves us, but it should be the declaration that we have fully committed our lives to Christ and we are in him, and what happened to him physically has happened to us spiritually. Did you want to say something, Vita?
Yes.
That's right. And that's a good point to make, that, you know, this idea of being baptized and submerged and in Christ, there's a number of pictures in scripture. You talk about John chapter 3, where Jesus referred to as being born again, all right, into new life. That's another picture that says the exact same thing, all right, to be born again. So actual baptism is a symbolic representation that what happened to Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection has happened to us spiritually. If we truly are in Christ, we've truly surrendered our lives to him through repentance and faith, then we have died to and buried our sinful lifestyle, but we have been resurrected to a new lifestyle. Let's go on to verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What that means is that someday, just like Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body, we also will have a glorified body. But it's not just that. Okay? It's not just that. It means that we can have new life now. We don't have the glorified body yet. We wish we did. That perfect body with no more pain, suffering, all that kind of stuff. But we do have new life now. Okay, we have the capability of having new life. Yes, Carlton.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another picture. We talked about how being born again is another picture. That's another picture Paul used, that our minds have been renewed and our minds are in Christ and our minds are very much involved in it. That's right. That's right. Okay. So, anyway, so we have eternal life and physical resurrection after death, but we also have the capacity of a new life now. Okay? And a capacity of a life that we could not have while we're still in our sin. Alright? Alright, let's go on to verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's a key term, another picture, slavery. Okay? Before we know Christ, we are enslaved to sin. What kind of thoughts does that bring to mind? What kind of concepts, principles of our relationship to sin if we are enslaved to sin? Okay, that's when we've been delivered from it. But the enslaved part, that's before the chains are broken off. Johanna? Yes, having a master we are bound to. Very little freedom, right? We are enslaved to sin. It is our master. We are compelled to do what it wants us to do. We cannot choose to do otherwise. What'd you say, Carlton?
Lifetime bondage.
Lifetime bondage. Eternal bondage unless we take advantage of what Jesus has done for us. Okay? So, before Christ, before our relationship with Christ, we are slaves to sin. All right? But now he says, if our old self was crucified with him, the body of sin can be brought to nothing, so we will no longer be enslaved to sin. You know, there's that popular course, been popular the last couple of years. I'm no longer a slave to sin. All right? All right? We may struggle with it, but we're no longer enslaved to it. What that means is we now have a choice. Now, that's something to rejoice in. We don't have to sin. We can rejoice in that. But it's got a negative side too. Anybody want to say what the negative side is? We're now totally responsible for what we do. Right? It's a great privilege, but it's a tremendous responsibility. Perhaps you have heard... Yes, Alan, go ahead. That's right. We have an enemy that will do everything he can to draw us from Christ and get us involved in sin. It's often put it this way. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? You got the devil. You've got the world system that's under his control. Those are both outside of us. But then we have the flesh, which is inside of us. We got a traitor inside. Okay? It's like a city with walls, and you got the enemy attacking you. That's the devil and the world. But then you got a traitor on the inside that's trying to open every window and open every door and let the enemy in. All right? And we got to battle against all of them. All right? And so anyway, but the thing is that now Paul says we actually have a choice now. Before we had no choice, but now we do. And that's a great privilege because we're no longer a slave to sin, but it's a great responsibility because we are responsible. Whereas God says, you're free. And it's not really much in this passage. He says, but I'll do everything I can to help you. But that also means that if you fail, it's because you've chosen to fail. Okay? All right. So, let's go on then, verses 7 to 11, a bigger chunk. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's kind of summarizing this all up. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. If we are in Christ, in relationship with him, through repentance and faith, then we also spiritually have died to sin and been raised to life. Until we literally die and go to heaven, or until Jesus comes back, the process is not 100% complete. We still have that wrestling between those two forces in our lives. Which one's stronger? The one you feed. That goes back to that old story. You got a white dog and a black dog fighting. Which one's going to win? Whichever one you feed. Okay? But, yes, we talk about spiritually speaking, if we are feeding our flesh, it's going to win. But if we're feeding our spirit and depending upon the Holy Spirit, then righteousness and holiness and the right kind of life can live, can win. Who's ultimately in control of that? We are. We are. God will do everything. We allow him to do. We ask him to do to help us. But we're ultimately in control of that. So what do you think he means, or what comes to mind when you hear him say, so consider yourselves dead to sin? What does that mean? Because this is his practical advice. All this being true, consider yourself dead to sin. What does that mean?
It's done.
Okay. Reckon or recognize it's done. You need to say, oh, this is truth. I recognize this. I stand on this truth. Okay? Perhaps you've heard stories, as I have, of end of the Civil War, but also other situations in history where slaves have been set free, but they still live and act as if they're in bondage. Okay? Sometimes it's because they don't know. Sometimes they do, but they don't know anything else to do, or they don't take a stand, they don't take advantage of the rights or the privileges or the freedom that they actually have. And Paul's trying to say here that, you know, sometimes Christians don't do that either. You need to reckon. Evita said some translations say reckon yourselves dead to sin. It can be translated reckon or count or regard or declare or believe. In other words, it's a true truth. I know that's redundant, but just to emphasize it. Believe it. Stand on it. Stand on it. Okay? Focus on the fact that you no longer need to be controlled by sinful desires. Take responsibility for your actions and choose to live for Christ. Paul put this in Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the first step is just to recognize in your mind and cling to it and believe it and stand on it. God has made it possible for me to be set free from sin. Jesus paid the price. I'm in Christ. All right? I can walk in holiness. I can walk in righteousness. Again, sometimes people don't want to recognize that or really stand on that because then they lose their permission to live and say the devil made me do it or whatever, you know. Anyway, so we need to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Now, verse 12, he goes on with some more practical advice. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. When he says let not, Who's he saying is in control there? I am. You have. He says, you got the responsibility. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't blame the devil, you know. Don't blame this, that, and the other. You have it. Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Alright? Now, if we are dead in sin, before I tell that, how can it reign in our mortal body? How's that possible? Because we let it. Again, it comes back to our choice. Alright, spiritually speaking, if we're in Christ, we have the capacity to be dead to sin. Alright? But if we let sin, that's why he says, don't let it. We're letting it. If sin is there, alright, it's because we're letting it be. Alright? So, we are responsible. Now, what can we do about that? Let's get practical for a minute. How can we not let sin reign in our mortal bodies? If you had somebody come to you and say, hey, I've read this passage in Romans, I don't understand it all, but I understand enough that says that because I'm a believer in Jesus, I can have victory over sin because I've died to my old life, I've died to my flesh, but yet it's still there, I'm wrestling with it. How would you advise me to get victory? How would you advise me to not let sin reign in my mortal body? How would you advise me to start really pleasing God? What advice would you give them? What'd you say?
Put up the white flag.
Put up the white flag. And that's a great picture, but what are you trying to say with it?
Ask the Holy Spirit's help.
Ask for God's help. That's right. Ask for God's help. That's a great, you know, because the thing is God's not saying, it's your choice, do it on your own. Suck it up. Stand up. Be a man. There's a little bit of that in there. But he said, I'll help you with it, okay? What else would you advise them? Okay, so keeping it in mind, remembering it, focusing on it, meditating on it, and that is one of the purposes of communion. That's one of the reasons why we take communion every month, is to bring our minds back that Jesus died for us. Thank God for that. But what does that mean? That means we now have new life and we can live a new life. Yes, Anthony.
That's what's going to be ahead.
Well, you forgot your words, too. Anyway, go ahead. So you're basically saying start when it's small and deal with it, right? That's right. You know, there's a lot of different ways that we sin. We sin in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our motives. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can sin. But no matter how it is, if we deal with it when it's small, that's a good thing. Yeah, Jen? If you don't want to fall, don't walk in slippery places. Yeah, I actually have that in my notes. I heard that years ago. We heard that years ago. That's right. You know, sometimes people's like, well, I've got freedom in Christ, and there's certain things I can do and all that kind of, and maybe we can. But we all have different weaknesses and areas where we struggle, and in the areas where we struggle, we need to put up extra boundaries. For us, don't expect that you should put the same boundaries on other people. Nothing beyond, that's what the Pharisees did. They made all these extra boundaries, and they said they apply to everybody. Those extra boundaries can be very good things, but you've got to set them for yourselves. Okay? What?
Be aware of your easily besetting sin.
In other words, be aware of where your weaknesses are. And do something about it. Yes, Johanna. That's right. 1 Corinthians 10. And I always get mixed up. It's either 13 or 31. They're both really good verses. But one of those two, it says that no temptation has taken us but except what is common to man. And as you're in that, God will either make a way of escape or help you hold up underneath it. So, what Carlton said first, help me, God! But then look for it. Look for the strength and look for the way of escape, alright? Alright, and take it. And take it. You know, sometimes God makes a way of escape. It's like, yeah, but I want to hang out here a little bit longer. And then that way closes. Seriously, right? Yeah, start it when it's little, alright? So, I'm going to get there. Thank you, V. Yeah, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to get there before we get to the end. That's a great, great passage, alright? So, he says, all right, okay, here we go. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, he gets practical, in principle anyway. He says, do not present your members, this means the members of your body, the members of the parts of who you are, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So basically it says there's certain things you say no to, And there's certain things you should say yes to. All right? So say no to sin. All right? Sometimes you just got to say no. All right? Stop those actions that lead you to sin. There may be something that you can do because it's not sin of itself, but you know that if you do, it's going to take you three steps closer to sin. And for you, you'd be better. You know, I illustrated this one time. I remember standing right here before we moved in that building, and standing on the edge of the platform, I was saying, sometimes people want to see how close they can get to the edge. If you could imagine it not being just a 2 foot drop off, but a 100 foot drop off. You don't say, I want to get as close to the edge as I can. You say, no, I'm going to stay way back from the edge. And we need to do that in the areas of our life where we struggle with sin. We need to stay back away from that edge where we might be with a moment of weakness or whatever. We may step off, fall off, slip off, whatever. Yeah, Renee.
Taking that way to realize.
That's right. There's a lot of deceit that's involved there. So we need discernment too. All right. All right. We need to recognize our areas of weakness and not say, oh, I can be strong enough. Got to deal with it. So say no to sin. Stop those actions that lead you to sin. Set up boundaries. So what could that look like practically? There may be certain places you need to stop going. Physically. Definitely on the computer. Okay? There may be certain people that there's nothing wrong with being around them, but you know that if you do, you're going to be much more vulnerable and more likely to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, go the wrong place. So there may be some relationships that you need to limit, or even some that's so serious you need to cut them off. Okay? As I've said before, that's not a reason to seek a divorce. That's a whole other issue you got to deal with. Okay? But other people, all right? Keep yourself busy. That old saying, it's not in the Bible. Some people may think it is, but the idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, keep your mind busy with you know, whatever. Keep yourself busy, okay? As my wife said, don't walk in slippery places. Got that down here. Ask God for wisdom and help. So, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness, but instead, present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So don't just keep saying, no, 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 no. That's sort of like saying, I'm not going to think about a pink elephant in this room. I'm not going to think about a pink elephant in this room. And the next thing you're seeing pink elephants in this room all over the place. Alright? So you do have to say no, but you gotta fill it up with something else. Alright? If you're constantly saying, well, I'm not gonna go that place on the internet, I'm not gonna do this, I'm not gonna do that, you're constantly focusing on what you're not gonna do, you're focusing on the sin. Okay? You need to do the opposite and say, but instead I'm going to yes. Alright? Say yes to righteousness. Let me finish, please. Do those things that lead you closer to Christ and get you active in doing what is right. Now what did you want to say, Alwyn? Mm-hmm. Because they're what? Because they're sweet? Yeah, that's what you gotta do. You gotta go on a spiritual diet, Alwyn. Eat the healthy stuff, alright? But, you know, what does this look like practically? Spend time with God. You know, prayer, His Word. We've talked so many times about what's the importance of that daily time in prayer and God's Word. Well, communication, relationship, helping us to live the life that He's called us to live. Get involved in ministry. Have some kind of accountability in your life. You should have some godly brothers and sisters that you're close enough that's like, man, I'm struggling. I can call them and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Pray with me. Hold me accountable. That kind of thing. All right? And again, ask God for help. Vita brought it up, and so this is where I have it in my notes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, this is the same book, just later on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, just about everything starts in our mind. We got to guard every area of our life, but we especially have got to guard our minds. What we allow in there through our eyes, through our ears, your influences. Bert, you had your hand up. Go ahead. Don't say that again. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you don't have victory unless you have the personal relationship, but maintaining that closeness, that personal relationship. You know, if you've got close friends that are influencing you for good, it's going to be a lot easier to live good. If you've got allowed close friends that are going to influence you to evil, it's going to be a lot easier to give in to peer pressure, to do what is wrong, okay? And we look at that as a picture of friends, and it definitely applies very, very practically. But think of those friends as not just people, but what you watch, what you listen to, where you go, all that kind of stuff. You've got to have some good friends, some spiritual friends that are going to build you up and strengthen you. Go ahead. That's right. If you sleep in a pig pen, you're going to get up smelling like pigs. All right. All right. I got to wrap this up. Verse 14 is the last one for tonight. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Now, please understand, this is not saying that now it's impossible to sin because sin's not going to have dominion over you. No, it's saying the potential is there. The choice is still ours, okay? It is now possible to choose not to with God's help. Now, next week, Kingsley is actually going to teach. Elder Kingsley is going to teach. And he's going to take the rest of the chapter, and Paul's going to kind of repeat this idea, they're going to expand on it some more and give some more practical application of how we do this. All right? But here's how I want to wrap this up. I want to emphasize and encourage us all by saying we can live a life of victory. It's been made possible by Jesus' death on the cross, but we have to live it out by making the right choices with God's help. But I want to leave you with one question. What practical choices do you need to make to have victory over whatever you're dealing with right now? What area, I'm not asking you to confess, testify, or whatever, okay? But what area are you struggling with right now that's drawing you away from Christ? A habit, whatever it might be, what are you doing? What practical choices do you need to make to get victory over that? And you need to ask for God's help, but you've got to do what you can do to see that happen. It's a combined influence of the Holy Spirit and my effort. I like that old saying, it says, we can't do it without God, but God's not going to do it for us without us. He expects us to do something too. So we got to use our strength, use our ability, use our minds. But that's not going to be good enough, but that's okay because God's going to bless that and He's going to give us what we need. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at Romans 6, Lord, tonight. And God, we thank you that we can have victory in Jesus Christ. That we don't have to wonder whether we're going to heaven or not. If we have repented of our sins and put our faith in Him, we are on our way to heaven. We don't ever have to doubt that because it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on Him. We are justified. But God, we still struggle. And you know where each of us struggles. And I pray that you would help us to have a heart. And Lord, may our hearts always be changing and strengthening toward wanting to please you. And God, help us to be very honest with ourselves about areas where we're weak, areas where we struggle, areas where we want to excuse or justify certain things. And Lord, give us wisdom to know what boundaries we should put up in our lives. I pray that you'd help us each to have people that we can be close to, that we can share with, that we can pray for and with, and that can help us be accountable, Lord God, in a loving way. And Lord, help us to walk in victory. And God, I thank you that when we seek to do that, and I thank you that even when we fail and we fall, if we come back to you and repent, Lord, you will forgive us. But we never let that be an excuse to go ahead and sin because God's going to forgive me anyway. God, help us to walk in holiness and righteousness. And Lord, not just in the sense of you're up there wanting to punish us if we don't, but because that's the best life we can have. Lord, that's why you ask it of us. And because we want to please you and we want to be an example. We want to be a testimony. And we want to live, Lord God, a life that is fulfilling, a life that is abundant. And that's what you're telling us about when you say this is sin and that's not. So Lord, help us to live for you. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.